to the book of Daniel. Slowly but surely we are making our way through these early chapters. And we come this evening to the fifth chapter. And it's my intention to spend but one evening on this fifth chapter, God being my helper. So we read together the whole of the fifth chapter. We saw last time how God humbled and brought through his humbling to a living faith King Nebuchadnezzar. And in this fifth chapter we see God's dealings with his son Belshazzar. And if God's dealings with Nebuchadnezzar brought him to repentance and faith, God's dealings with Belshazzar simply hardened his heart and brought him to a lost eternity. King Belshazzar, and Belshazzar seems to have been, although we're not very sure, seems to have been one of Nebuchadnezzar's sons, or at least one of his relations. He gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. The king called out for the enchanters, astrologers and diviners to be brought and said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple, have a gold chain placed around his neck. He will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, probably the queen mother, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "O king, live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple, have a gold chain placed around your neck. You will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself. Give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. Those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. And therein lay his condemnation before God. You knew all of this, but you have not humbled yourself. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene tekel parson, in the Aramaic language. This is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. For you, Belshazzar, the writing is on the wall. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck. He was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom that very night. Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. May it please God to bless to us the reading and the study of his word. What a great hymn to sing. What a great God to sing of. Well, we turn this evening to the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel, which, God willing, we'll consider as a whole this evening. I'm sure it will be true to say that the story of King Belshazzar is one of the saddest and most solemn in the whole of the Bible, for it is the story of a man who had run out of time. For long, this man had resisted the pressing claims of God upon his life. For long, he had willfully shut his mind and heart to God's manifest workings in his own home. As Daniel says to him in verse 22, though you knew all this, though you had witnessed firsthand God's dealings with your father over many days, though you knew all of this, you have nonetheless set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. The story of Belshazzar is the story of a man who had run out of time, because the time had at last arrived when for this man all opportunities for repentance were gone and the day of grace had ended. And little did Belshazzar imagine, as he parted the night away with his friends and cronies, little did he imagine that God was about to snuff out his life, to bring all of life for him to an end. Little did he imagine that for him, this would be his last night on earth, ere he entered eternity as a lost, unforgiven and unclaimed soul. For Belshazzar, the claims of eternity were about to lay hold on him, and he could do nothing about it. At the height of his drunken, God-denying revelry, God stepped in, and it was all up for Belshazzar and 1,000 of his nobles. We see in this story the story of a man who had resisted God until God decreed he would resist him no longer. And at a time when Belshazzar least expected it, God brought his life and his world to a sudden, unexpected, and catastrophic end. And he would enter eternity an unsaved, unforgiven, God-denying sinner. And if the story of Belshazzar would say anything to us tonight, surely it is saying this: do not put off to another day, far less another year, having dealings with the God of heaven, lest this night you die in your sins, God snuffs out your light, and you enter eternity an unsaved and unforgiven sinner. There are, you will have noticed, I'm sure, in our reading, a number of parallels between this incident and God's dealings with Nebuchadnezzar, both in chapters 2 and 4. And for that reason, I don't want us to go through and go over the same material. Notice, for example, as we saw in chapters 2 and in chapter 4, the futility that Belshazzar discovers of looking to this world for help when your soul is in jeopardy. Like his father, he turns to his wise men and his diviners and his enchanters and astrologers looking for help. And no help was to be found. When God puts his finger upon your soul and begins to disturb your conscience and begins to awaken you to the claims of eternity, nothing this side of heaven can speak peace to your soul. Nothing this side of heaven can make sense to your soul. And he discovers, like his father before him, the absolute futility of looking to mere men for answers when the God of heaven has begun to break into your life. And we see also here the role of Daniel. Last of all, yet again, verse 10 following, Daniel is turned to as a last resort. Remarkably, Belshazzar has forgotten all about him. He has buried in the recesses of his mind this man that God had used to awaken his father and to bring his father to repentance and to life. Once again, Daniel is called to minister the word of God, and once again, he is ready to speak boldly, uncompromisingly, and fearlessly, the word of God's judgment to this pagan king. Here was a man who was ready, when called upon, to speak for God. My dear friends, that's the kind of man, the kind of woman God would have us to be, who are ready, albeit with knocking knees and quaking and pounding heart, but ready to speak for the God of heaven when the opportunity is presented, when the occasion arises. Standing up and saying, God being our helper, thus says the Lord. And we can see these parallels, can we not, between this chapter and these earlier chapters. But there are two things in particular I want us to consider this evening. First of all, the seriousness of Belshazzar's sin. And secondly, the solemn gravity of God's judgment upon him. First of all, then, we notice the seriousness of Belshazzar's sin. Now, at first sight, it might seem that God's judgment came to Belshazzar directly as a result of him using the sacred goblets from the temple in Jerusalem. As we see in the opening verses of the chapter, in his drunken revelry, he publicly despises and desecrates what had been set apart for holy use. And it's this that Daniel refers to in verse 23. You had the goblets from God's temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone. And it might seem that this was the particular sin that God fastens upon, and the particular sin that brought God's judgment to bear upon this man. And certainly we can see, that this desecration, this despising of holy things, revealed his open contempt for the God of Israel, treating holy and spiritual realities, as it were, with utter contempt, much like programs like Spitting Image today. I've never seen Spitting Image. I've seen excerpts of it during the week at times. I've read reviews of it. It's the kind of program that mocks and despises and pokes fun at things which people take seriously. And only recently they were about to have a puppet of Jesus Christ. And you know why there is no puppet of Jesus Christ? Not because Christians objected, but because Muslims objected. There were no Christians saying, this is a mockery of the God of heaven. It took Muslims to say, you will not desecrate a prophet we hold in a special prominence in our religion. But programs like Spitting Image and Comedians by the Score and various programs poke fun, mock, despise and deride. But you see, this despising along with his drunken revelry was only a symptom of a deeper sin. Belshazzar was a man who had willfully and arrogantly refused to acknowledge God as king. Here was the heart of the sin that God was about to bring and execute judgment upon. Look how Daniel confronts him in verse 22. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, you have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. You have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. End of verse 23. You did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. And it is up with you, Belshazzar. The writing is on the wall. God has decreed your end. And you will discover, ere you enter eternity, who is king and who is Lord and who is God of all. It is here that we see the impious heart of human sin. It is here we see what makes sin so awful to the God of heaven. You see, we tend to think in terms of great sins and little sins. Great sinners and little sinners. My friends, at the heart of every sin, there is a despising of the King of heaven. At the heart of every little sin, there is a heart that says, I will not have him to reign over me. Now, of course, his great sin came out in his despising of holy things. And perhaps he would say, but I was drunk. I didn't know what I was doing. That's never an excuse. That's never an excuse. There is enough evidence in Scripture and in life to tell you what happens when you get drunk. But you see, the drink made him lose touch with reality. Perhaps he would never have dared when he was sober to do such a desecrating thing. Ah, but when he was drunk, inhibitions were loosened. It was when he was in a particular situation, perhaps emboldened by his 1,000 nobles, that he began to arrogantly and pompously and proudly despise and deride and degrade the God of heaven. Let me ask you young people here tonight, for I want to speak to you in certain times throughout the sermon tonight very particularly. I want to ask you tonight, when you're with your friends away from this place, away from your home, how do you speak about the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you speak about the church of the Son of God? How do you speak about the word of the living God? How do you speak about the people for whom the Son of God shed his precious blood? Do you speak disdainfully? Do you join in the mocking and the deriding? You see, there is a sinister bravado that can come to us when we're in ungodly company. Do you stand up and say, I will not have you speak that way about the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me? Because, my dear young friends, God sees and God knows. And one of the signs of a life for whom the writing is on the wall, and that's where that phrase comes from. You know the phrase, the writing is on the wall, the end is up, it comes from this incident. And one of the signs of a life for whom the writing is on the wall is that people speak disdainfully of holy things. Things that to the God of heaven are precious. Here was this man's sin. And what made it so much worse was that Belshazzar had witnessed God's sovereign and gracious dealings with his father. Here was a man who had seen the power of God and the mercy of God at work firsthand in his own family. He had seen the miraculous change in his father. And this is the point in verse 22 that Daniel confronts him with. You've not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this. You knew it all. Instead, you set yourself up against the God of heaven. The more God revealed his grace, the more your heart became hardened. Belshazzar was a man who had seen the light, but he had determined to remain in the darkness. Seems that the evidences of God's power and mercy towards his father, as we see Daniel recording in verses 18 following, only served to harden Belshazzar's heart. I think it was John Calvin who said, the same sun melts wax and hardens clay. The same gospel hardens some and softens others. And no doubt it will be that way amongst us tonight. There will be some of you hardening your hearts, saying, here he goes again. And there will be some who are saying, Lord, your word warms me. It draws me. It humbles me. It helps me. It leads me on. More of it, Lord, more of it. It is this, I think, that the New Testament calls the mystery of iniquity. The same word melting some and hardening others. How else can you understand people who see God's saving mercy, who see his transforming power in others, but who will not come to Christ to have life? Here was a son who saw in his father clear signs of God's love and mercy, but who turned his back and went after other gods. Gods of wood, gods of gold and silver, gods, as Daniel says here in verse 23, who cannot see or hear or understand. That's the wonder of sin. It causes us to go after that which is dead, which is inert, which is lifeless, which can do nothing for us. I would have to be honest, I sometimes sit in my study and I'm staggered at some people I know who spend their lives pursuing that which manifestly is death. Today, of course, it's not the gods of gold and silver and wood and stone. It's the gods of sport, of sexual indulgence, of materialism. How is it with some of you, dear young folk? Because dear you are beyond words if you could but know it. How is it with some of you who have seen God's grace to your mums and your dads, who have seen and who have tasted the powers of the world to come? Are you like Belshazzar, rebelling against the light? That's why your conscience pricks you and you're often so miserable. Because you're rebelling against what you know in your heart to be true. My dear young friends and older friends, Satan will deceive you all the way to hell. And when it is too late, you will cry, if only I had listened. If only I had stopped to think. If only. But you see, in the twinkling of an eye, it was all up for Belshazzar. Four words from God shatter his life. Many, many tekel parson. The writing is on the wall. He had no time for repentance. He was about to be ushered into eternity. That's why the Word of God sometimes speaks so searingly to us. Because God longs to save us from the nightmare prospect of a lost eternity. Here was a man for whom the writing was on the wall, a privileged man. You knew all this. You've seen the work of God. You've heard the Word of God. You knew all of that. And yet, you set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. Secondly, notice the solemn gravity of God's judgment. And this judgment is seen, you'll notice, in the inscription that was written. It seems that this writing on the wall was not so much writing as engraving. And it almost seems as if it were an epitaph. Here is what is written over your life, Belshazzar. Many, many tekel parson. For Belshazzar, the day of God's grace was about to end. The day of God's pleadings and warnings were over. And do you notice that with Belshazzar, Daniel makes no last evangelistic appeal? He did it with his father. Chapter 4, verse 27. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right. It may be that God will have mercy. There's no last evangelistic appeal. Daniel has only one message for this godless king. Prepare to meet your God. Notice, just before we look at that, the way Daniel refused the offered gifts, the fact they were given, ultimately he couldn't refuse them. He was a virtual slave in the kingdom. They meant nothing to Daniel. Daniel says in verse 17, keep your gifts for yourself. I will speak the word of God without fear or favor. Nothing you do can bribe me. I will have no one say that I took what you had to give and tailored what I had to say in the process. Daniel single-mindedly desired to speak God's word boldly and uncompromisingly. The writing was on the wall for Belshazzar. First of all, there was the word many. This is what these words mean, verse 26. Many, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Here is the first word of God for this pagan king. I have numbered your days. The God Belshazzar would not acknowledge as the sovereign Lord of all is about to demonstrate to him that he is the sovereign Lord of all. God has numbered your days. Your days are up. Your time is up. In a sense, that's true for all of us, isn't it? Because all our days are numbered. And we need to be like Moses in the 90th Psalm. Psalm 90, verse 12, where he says, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That is to say, Lord, teach me to know that my days are numbered. Teach me to live in the light of eternity, because life has a terminus. It's known only to God. And at such a time as we think not, the summons comes. And time for us will be no more. Just like Belshazzar, one day, all of us will be called to leave this world and to enter eternity. My dear friends, are you prepared for that day? That day were to come now. Would you be prepared for it? Don't say to yourself, ah, well, Ian, there are days for me stretched out before me. I'm but young yet. Death comes suddenly, unexpectedly. The claims of heaven break in when we least expect them. Are you prepared for that day? Secondly, there is the word tekel. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting, that is, found lacking. You see, ultimately it mattered not a whit what the world thought of Belshazzar. He may have been a fine fellow to multitudes. What a great guy Belshazzar is. Life and soul of the party. Great fun to be with. God weighed him on his scales and found him wanting. On God's scales, the deepest truth about him was registered. He did not have the one thing that he needed. He did not have acceptance with God. It matters not a bean what this world thinks of you, whether it thinks well of you or thinks ill of you. The only thing that ultimately matters is what God thinks about you. And that's what sustains you when this world looks at you as a prize oddity and thinks people like you died with the ark. What consoles your heart? But my Father counts me his child. Conversely, the other is true too. This world might think you're the greatest of the great. Might think you're a fine fellow, a fine girl. God may have written across your life, fool, poor, deceived, deluded, fool. On the scales of God, which plumb the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts, how do we weigh? You know, there isn't Christ's letter to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3. There isn't Christ says to them, you say, I am rich. I need nothing. Well, says there isn't Christ, let me tell you what I have to say about you. You're poor, pitiable, blind, and naked. That's my estimate of you. When God looks at your life and mine, when he weighs us in the divine balance, how do we come out? Are we found wanting or found in Christ? Are we found with the tattered remnants of our own threadbare righteousness? Or are we found clothed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ? The only estimate of your life and my life that matters have been is the estimate of our Creator. Others will flatter you. They will judge you by how you appear. They will look at your life and depending on how you dress and how you speak and what school you've been to and what degrees you've got from university, they'll make their judgments and assessments about you. And God says, I search the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And Belshazzar was weighed. And he was found wanting. And thirdly, there is the word Perez, the singular of parson or uparson. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. What this man prized above all is about to be plucked from him. The kingdom. And who knows but that he had lived in his earliest days looking forward to the day when he would be king. And he becomes king and God says, I'm about to pluck it from you. He was a man who seemed to have everything. When the truth was, he had nothing. Oh, he had the impression of having everything. But in the light of eternity, he had nothing. That's why our Lord Jesus said, what does it profit a man, though he gains the whole world? Though your heart has all that you long for, though you end up with the kind of man, the kind of woman you want, the kind of home you want, the kind of career you want, though you have everything that your heart desires, what will it profit you? If you have all that and you die an unsaved sinner. Belshazzar reached the top. And when he got there, it was plucked from him. Your kingdom is divided. The head of gold was no more. As we saw from chapter 2, now the divided kingdom of the Medes and Persians would take over. As Belshazzar lived, so he would die without God. What a contrast to his father. You see, his father's faith could not avail for his son. And yet, how privileged Belshazzar was. Can you imagine it? Being in a home that had witnessed and experienced such divine visitations. Imagine being in a home where God had broken in signal power, humbling a king and raising him up from the dust of the earth, giving him a new heart. You knew all of this. You knew all of this. And yet, you would not turn and be saved. Belshazzar was a man who had run out of time. Because there is such a thing as becoming gospel hardened. When God ultimately confirms you in your hardness and gives you what you desire. And who of us knows when God will say, one more sin will be your last. For you, the writing is on the wall. Tonight, your soul will be taken from you. That's why the issues of life are so profound. And that's why we need to make sure we are not being duped and deceived by the devil. That's why we need to be sure that when God weighs us in his balance, we will not be found wanting. But that he will find us in Christ. It was all up for Belshazzar that very night. That very night. Judgment fell. For Belshazzar, time was no more. A man who had run out of time. Is that God's word to some of us? You're running out of time. You've resisted long enough. You've kept me at bay long enough. You've seen what few people in this land have seen, lives being changed. And you've never stopped to ask. That's amazing. Who would have thought that a man like that could become a man like that? Is time running out for you? Please God, he will have spoken to our hearts. Because God speaks like this, my dear, dear friends, God speaks as he does. Because he longs to awaken us and bring us to Christ. You might say, Ian, how do I come to Christ? God's word has spoken to me. How do I come to Christ? Just as you are. Just as you are. And if you truly are a seeking sinner, you will find a searching Savior. May God bring the two to be one. And make us new men and women by his grace. Amen.